Stay standing, grab your Bibles, John chapter number 15, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter number 15 this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 9 responsively. I'll read verse number 1 out loud. You'll join me on verse 2. We'll read like that all the way through verse number 9, John chapter number 15 this morning, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's finish on verse 9 together. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love.
And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. We are a needy people. We're a sinful people. Lord, each and every one of us could look at ourselves and tell you how good we are, but when we compare ourselves to you, it's not that good. And Lord, I know that I need the truth today. I know that others in here need it. So help us to listen with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you please take my words, though I am a sinner like everybody else, may I preach your words and not my words. May they be your thoughts and not my thoughts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. John chapter 15 is an amazing chapter. Oh, my soul, I got to go back probably over 40 years ago. I memorized John chapter 15 one week during Bible school as a tiebreaker for memorizing the most verses in a week to win my mama a Bible. I think that one week in 5 days, I memorized like 123 verses, something like that. In one week, I had one girl that kept pushing me. So I pushed back and I beat her by several verses because I memorized all of John chapter 15. And this has been a special chapter to me for many decades now. Jesus is just days from Calvary. Maybe a couple weeks, we don't know exactly, but he will soon end his life here on earth. May I say something? Jesus truly loved people. Why else would he come to do what he did? Oh, I know he loved the Father most, but while he loved the Father, he loved who his Father loved. And he grew to love people. He knows his disciples are afraid. He knows they're going to face hard times. May I say something? I'm 55. I'm not that old, but I'm getting to the point in life where I watch young people and they get excited this time of year for graduating from high school or college. And I'm thinking, yeah, and you don't know how hard it's going to be hereafter. I used to tell young people at graduation, appreciate the pat on the back tonight because from here on out, they're going to kick you in the seat the rest of the way. That's pretty close, all right? It's either the seat or the teeth. Jesus is trying to pray for the people that he loves most. He's trying to get them ready for when he will not be there for them. John chapter 15 is unique in one way, and I want to help you with something here. Jesus is in need of his disciples and others in the church to step up and do what he's been doing. May I say something? Just because he was not here didn't mean everything was to stop. It needed to grow. It needed to spread. He planted the seed of the church. He started it. He got it going. He taught a group of people what he wanted. And he said, now I'm going to leave and it's your job to make it happen all over the world until I come back. Now you have to understand something. The word church was a brand new word in a brand new concept. And I've said this before, but we, in a newer growing church, we have a lot of new people. The church is not a temple. The temple is the Old Testament worship looking ahead to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, upon this rock I'll build my temple. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, it says that he gave his blood for the church. He purchased the church. He did away with the temple. By the way, it was the people of the temple who crucified him. The chief scribes, Pharisees, and priests. And they got the government behind them saying that Jesus committed blasphemy and treason against the king, because they were looking for Jesus to come back as king of the earth. They were not willing to look at him as savior first. By the way, the church is not supposed to be like the temple. Jesus said, destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. 1 Corinthians says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? So we don't have temple style worship, and God knew that we were not supposed to, because Jesus established the church. But it was a brand new word. It was a brand new concept. Kind of like about 2.5 years ago, you heard the word COVID for the first time. That's not a new word, but it was a new concept for most people. And that's what the disciples were facing, spreading this all around the world, not COVID. All right? Jesus lovingly but firmly tells his followers, I need you to step up. I'm not going to be here with you much longer. The day's going to come that when I leave, I won't leave you comfortless, he said at the end of the chapter. He said, but I'll send you a comforter, verse 26, which is the Holy Ghost. And he shall dwell in you and teach you all things and guide you in all things. May I say something? He still left us the Holy Spirit, and he's with us here today. May I boldly say this, Grace Baptist Church is not my church, it's his church. This church is not about me as your pastor, or even necessarily you as a group of people. It is about God and what God wants, not what we want as human beings. To our visitors, pardon me, I'm a little shy. I don't always articulate myself very well, but may I say something here? This isn't supposed to be what I want, it's supposed to be what God wants. I get a little tired of these back-scratching, pussy-footing little preachers that get up and they want to take a poll of what everybody wants and try to pattern after what the culture of today wants. I don't give a rip about what culture wants. I have to give answer to God, not culture. You can choke on culture all you want. By the way, the root word of culture is cult. Hello. Got a lot of churches pretending to be churches. They're nothing but cults. Ouch. I disagree that you ought to choose the choice of your choice for church. How about we choose God's choice? Let God be true and every man a liar. I know, not popular, but I don't give a rip. I'm not going to cater to the alphabet soup crowd, the LGBT and whatever letters they want. Matter of fact, I told my wife she can't buy alphabet soup and bring it home anymore. ain't happening. Don't even want it in my house. I don't want the ABC 123s from SpaghettiOs either, all right? It ain't coming in the door. We got signs on the bathrooms. Your birth gender is the one you use. You say, why? Because one of our women's going to pull a gun out and shoot somebody someday going in the wrong one. Now, our guys are going to deck somebody if they come in the wrong one, but the ladies, man, that it's over. I'm protecting myself insurance-wise. Grace Baptist Church, this is his church. God asked me 9.5 years ago to start this church. I was preaching in New Jersey. I was preaching for a friend of mine in just outside of New York City in New Jersey in the Newark area. I sat at lunch with him. I had preached three times that morning. We're eating lunch. I was getting ready to go back and preach another afternoon and then evening service. He had an envelope and he said, Brother Bush, he said, my church is growing. It's big. I need help. He said, I have in here an offer to ask you to become my first full-time assistant pastor. My board's already approved your salary. He said, but I believe God wants you to go start a church. Oh, my soul. I said, nah. I told my wife, I called my wife. Before I started talking to her, she said, honey, she was not with me on the trip. She said, I was in church this morning. She said, the pastor didn't preach on this, but I went forward and told the Lord, if God wants you to start a church, it's okay. I'll go with you. I preached two more times. I told God I would do whatever he said. And that night, Grace Baptist Church was born in a hotel room outside of Newark, New Jersey. I was talking to someone about getting an EIN number on the way back through. I stopped at Cabela's. Say, why? Because my car just naturally goes. Autopilot, amen. Brother Aaron, you were with me, not that time, but later. We went up a few months ago. I'd parked my car and walked up. Brother Mike, for the first time I realized I was going to pastor a Baptist church. I'd been an assistant pastor and been preaching for a long time, but they got statues or cut, you know, things of bears and different things. I remember kneeling on the sidewalk saying, oh God, I can't do this. God, I can't do it. But if you'll pastor it, I'll be your assistant. And the peace of God flooded my soul. I had people walking by, sir, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. There's not been a week go by in 9.5 years we haven't seen people saved. Been a lot of work. But it's not my church, it's his. Oh, on paper, it says I'm pastor, but God's pastor, not me. I'm just his assistant. There's much to do for God. God's started a good work here. I plan on dying here, not soon, or going in the rapture. But may I say something? For us to go much farther, as Jesus said, it's time for some of us to step up. It's not about us as a church. It's not about our church being the biggest church. It's so we can help as many people as possible before he comes back, for it's too late. I don't know about you, but I want to do something great for God. Brother Ron, as a teenage boy, 13 years old, I surrendered to preach back in Canton, Ohio. That time I lived about six blocks from my church, six, eight blocks. My mom and dad, my dad was a deacon, my mom taught Sunday school, my brother was a bus captain, I worked in the bus ministry, but I always went to church early, and I'd pray as I'd go, and I've told this story here many a time. I was walking back from a Tuesday night soul winning, Brother Joe. Had seen people saved that night from teen soul winning. Brother John, I just got overwhelmed, and I began to pray, saying, God, I'm scared to death to stand in front of people and talk. I know you don't believe that, but I was. And I remember saying, God, I want to do something for you. I want to give my entire life to serving you. I don't know how long I was there. I don't remember. I just remember somebody stopping their car, pulling, and it was raining, and I didn't even know it. A man got out of his car, and he said, young man, are you okay? Tears running down my face. I said, yes, sir. Why? He said, you were lying down on the sidewalk. Are you hurt? Are you drunk? I said, no. I said, sir, God called me to preach. I was just asking God to use me. He got in his car and drove away. That's never left me. I want God to use my life. I want God to use me like some of you men would use one of the tools in your toolbox. I'd just like to be yielded to the Master's hand to do what he wants. I needed to step up. Many times in my ministry, I've had to step up. Scared to death? Yes. But needing to step up. And for our church to continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to reach this area, many are going to have to step up. We're getting ready to start a school this fall. Thank God for it. I'm so sick and tired of what they call public education. I call it public indoctrination. Bunch of filthy heathens trying to indoctrinate our children and not teach them, trying to destroy our country by education. Brother Josh has been busy. He's been helping me. He'll run the school with me, and he's going to be the main focus. So get mad at him, not me. There's so much to do. And for us to reach more people, I'd like to start more buses. But until we fill this building up with what we've got in the driving crowd, we're not starting another bus route. Say why? Because who's going to take care of them when they come? Who's going to teach them? So let me help you today. First of all, he says that he wants us to abide in him. Look at verse number 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. The word abide is an interesting word. It means being attached to. Not just attached, but grown into. So that you don't separate it without permanent damage. That's just like getting saved. Can I tell you something? Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever, ever, whether you like it or not. The moment I was born, May 23rd, 1967, I was born to Mel and Sue Bush, but may I say something? No matter how good or how bad I've been, I can't be unborn from my parents. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again by the Spirit of God, and you can't be unborn. They can try to abort you all you want, but you're still alive. But not only that, I didn't just want to be born and let go. There's times they wanted to let me go. I remember many a time my dad saying, son, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. And there's a couple times I thought he was gonna. Amen. But when we abide in him, not only does it mean we should be saved, but, and I'm not afraid to say this, I believe we ought to be a member of the church. There is no such thing as the church where every believer is a part of one universal church. Okay? Well, it's an invisible church. No, it's not. Jesus established the local church. He said, upon this rock I will build myself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Say, what kind of church was it, preacher? A Baptist church. Amen. See, how do you know that? There was a man that baptized him. His name was John the what? Baptist. That wasn't his last name. Y'all think I'm kidding. If you were there at the meeting Tuesday night, you heard Dr. Harding say the same thing. I heard our folks going, yeah, way to go, preacher. It's true. It's true. Now, Jesus did not get baptized to go to heaven. He created it. He got baptized as an outward expression, told us to do it, but he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and he was baptized. Why? Because baptism is what makes you a church member as well. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you could join our church without being rebaptized. No problem. If you've never been baptized, you ought to obey him. Acts chapter 2 says that the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day. I believe that it's something that we ought to do. It's just like my wedding ring. I can take my wedding ring off, if I can get it off. There it goes. And still be married. You can go to heaven without being baptized. But my wife's happier when I wear the ring. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just like you can get put a ring on, but it doesn't mean you're married. Not till it goes in your nose. I mean, now wait a minute. Some of y'all liked that one, didn't you? But we ought to abide in him. I love my dad. So I spend time with my dad. I go to his house. He comes to my house. We spend time together. How do we abide in him? We join his house. We join his church. We also spend time in his word. He wrote it for us. We ought to read it. These aren't the words of man or the thoughts of God put down by sinful men. These are the very words of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God spoke it, man wrote it. Just like my secretary will often take some dictation of mine, and she's not to change the wording. Say, why? Those aren't her words, they're mine. Don't touch them. If they need fixed, I'll fix them. Everybody doing okay? All right, now hang on here. This one's going to hurt. Everybody get ready. Scrunch your face up. Okay, here it comes. God doesn't want us just to come to his house and sit on the couch an hour a week and do nothing. He'd like us to be a participating member, not just one in name only. Not one that just shows up when they feel like it, asking for money. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Amen, preacher! God doesn't want us to be forced to do something for him. He wants us to volunteer. My dad was on this cruise this last week. Brother Josh was going to mow his grass, but the day he picked to mow, it was going to get an inch and a half of rain that day. I saw it coming, and he said, Dad, I can't get to it before then. I'll get it Saturday. I said, no, I'll go over there and do it Thursday. So I went over Thursday evening and mowed Dad's grass, and I talked to him one day. I said, by the way, I've got your grass mowed, Dad. Oh, you didn't need to do that. I did because I loved him. He didn't ask me to do it. It needed done. Can I tell you something? There's things God needs done. He shouldn't have to ask us. We ought to just do it. We ought to want to help. As my mom was still alive a few years ago and her health was bad, she'd need things and I would go help her. often I would volunteer to help her. Those last 6 months or so, I can't tell you how many times I was at the house at 12, 1, 2, 3 in the morning to go pick her up off the floor because she had fallen and couldn't get up. You think I was mad or angry or distraught or hurt? No, I was honored I got to help my mama. I was just thinking this week. I was down in the basement and I saw some of the equipment that we used to use to help my mom with. And Brother Harry, I thought, you know, I wish to push my mom in that wheelchair again one last time. And then I started shouting. Said, I won't need to. She's walking and doing fine now. I don't need to push her anymore because she's running around taking care of 5 great grandbabies in heaven. She's having a time of her life with friends and family. Verse number 4, he doesn't want us to come and sit and do nothing. Verse number 5, he wants us to be a participating member. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to do something. Not for him, he wants you to be productive. Verse number 7 says much the same thing. Now watch this. He loves us. Can I tell you something? I don't know a more sweeter statement in the entire universe than God loves me. Brother Greg, God loves me. Brother Matthew, the very God that spoke all this into existence, he loves you. I don't know about you, but that's an overwhelming thing to me. Don't you think a God that loves you wants what's best for you? I love my children. My oldest is my assistant pastor. I love he and his precious wife more than they'll ever know. And little Hunter, man, little kid, I love that boy. He's bad to the bone just like me and him, but it's all right. Monday night, I preached like a crazy man like I always do. I got sit by my wife for the second sermon. Hunter was beside me. He put his arm between my coat and my shirt, Brother Bob. He said, "Preacher, you're hot." I was sweating like a crazy man. God loves you so much, he'll not force you to do anything. You don't love somebody because you force them to do something. He wants what's best for you, but he's not going to make you do it. He wants us connected to his love so much that we want it. I love my wife. But I don't want her to love me because she feels she has to love me. I want her to want to love me. And I want to love her. And I want to love God, and I want him to want my love back. God wants us to want what he has for us. Listen to this statement. Too many times we only tell him what we want, and we never ask what he wants for us. God's not the genie in the bottle, and you rub the bottle and the genie pops out and he gives you your wish and goes back into the bottle. No, 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 no. It's a relationship with your God. When's the last time you told God, "God, doesn't matter what I want, what do you want? God," I told him this morning, I said, "I'd like for you to have a good day today. I'd like for you to be pleased what happens. I'm standing right down here in this room today. And in the nursery. And in all the Sunday school rooms and junior church. In the foyer, in the parking lot. I stood in all those places saying, God, I hope you're pleased with everything that takes place right here today." Do we only go to him and tell him what we want and then get mad at him when we don't get it? When you abide in him, sometimes what you want isn't what's best for you. I remember telling my mama what I wanted for dinner, but we didn't always get it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I hated cooked vegetables, but she made them every meal. Especially green peas cooked. Thank God I can't taste it anymore. But them things just look like somebody squeezed a rabbit and you put them on your plate, you know? Ugh. I don't like cooked peas. I don't like them. Now, raw, I can eat them all day long. But don't cook them things. Wait a minute. God says, you might not like them, but it's good for you. You need them. Yeah, but God, I like cake and pie and candy and I like, you know, all these things. Yeah, it's good every once in a while, but you need the other things more. So God wants us to abide in him. Number two, we must keep his commandments to abide in his love. Look at verse number 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As my Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Oh. God equates love with obedience. Our society doesn't want to hear that one today. John chapter 15, verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Is that not what God said? Yes, it is. Let me read a verse to you in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3 says this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. God equates living the commandments as love, not knowing them. Living them. Now look at me. These aren't the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were civil law. They had absolutely nothing to do with spirituality. Now, we can apply that. There is some spiritualness to them, because to have a moral society, you must have a saved and biblical society. I get that. But the Ten Commandments had absolutely nothing to do with becoming a Christian or being saved. They were civil law. It was the way God organized the Jews in the wilderness and said, this is your constitution, this is your declaration of independence, and this is what your government is supposed to revolve upon. By the way, America was much better when we did. Thou shalt not lie, and don't put them in Congress. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, including their bank accounts. Don't get me started on that one. God equates living the commandments, not just knowing them, but living them as love. I can tell you that I love you till the cows come home, but unless I do something and prove my love to you, I have not yet loved you. Love is not in thinking. Love is in action. I can sit in my office and think about you all day long and love on you, but guess what? You don't know it, so guess what? I didn't love you. I only am able to love you when I can serve you, when I can help you, when I'm there for you, when I'm here preaching and doing the things for you that you need done. Can I say something? That's real love. You don't love your wife just because you tell her you do. You don't love your children just because you say, I love you. It is in our actions that we love, not in our thinking only. Now, being a good citizen doesn't make you a good Christian, though being a good citizen is part of being a good Christian. Problem today is not the loudness of the bad, it's the quietness of the good. I grew up in a generation that said we can talk about anything you want but religion and politics. Now we have communism and a God-hating society. It's time we start talking God and politics. It's time we start teaching people to live right and to vote right. Best thing you can do as a Christian, go out and win as many people as you can and teach them how to vote out all the wrong people. Everybody doing all right? Say, oh, preacher, I don't think you ought to say that. You're endangering your 501c3 status. How can they have rallies in churches for Democrats? Everybody doing all right? Mm-hmm. God wants us living all the Bible, not just the parts we like. Okay, now that's where the rubber hits the road, or somewhere else on your anatomy. God knows we're sinners. So God knows how to protect us. Brother Josh, stand up here for a second. I'm not going to embarrass you, I don't think. When he was growing up, I knew what his weaknesses were. There were certain people that if he was around them, he didn't behave right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, neither were bad, but together they weren't good. So there were times I would say, I don't want you sitting beside that person because you both are going to get in trouble. So to keep you from getting in trouble, don't sit by them. I loved him enough to try to prevent him from going into trouble. God knows I failed. Now, wait a minute. Is that not what God says? I'm trying to keep you from getting yourself messed up. So if you'll just follow what I say, it'll go a whole lot easier for you. As long as he did what we thought was best for him, life was a whole lot easier. But when you got a hard head, you got a soft other part of your anatomy. Thanks. You can have a seat. God knows we're sinners. He knows we're weak. He wants us to obey him to keep us from evil and wrong and sad happenings and destruction. So he says, follow my rules and you're less apt to be destroyed and messed up. It's that simple. I love my dad. I love our widows. I contact many of our widows almost daily. Say why? Because they need it. They need somebody. Now listen to this. But I also try to protect them. I've threatened everything but going to my dad's house and taking his ladders away. He's 83 years old and doesn't need to be climbing on the roof. Not because I hate him. I'm trying to protect him. Miss Loretta, there's things she should not be doing. And I told her one day, if you do that, I'm going to come there and paddle you. Now, Brother Bush, you can say that all you want, but guess what? It ain't happening. I'm not going to let it happen. Mrs. Shoebridge and different ladies in our church, Mrs. Diener. There's certain things they should not do. Just let me know. I'll take care of it. What are the commandments God wants us to do? And I'm going to just list these. Don't. He wants us to be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. He wants us to love one another. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13. He said we ought to have love for the brethren. Love one for another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says he wants us to be faithful to church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But even so, the more. He said, look, you need to be in church. Say, why? This is where you come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Then he says, I want you to train others to go out and witness and come to church and grow and be the Christian you ought to be. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. But ye shall, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. May I say something? These are the commandments he wants us to follow, but we're supposed to live it all. Not just the parts we like. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on. Number three, and I'll finish quickly. We can be God's friend by serving him. How would you like to be a friend to God? How would you like to know him at a friendship level? Monday night, I got to preach with Dr. Jeff Fugit. I love Brother Fugit. He's my friend. I was watching kids walk up to him, and they're scared of him. He's the easiest person in the world to talk to, trust me. But he was like, they were like, you go first, you go first, you go first, you go first. Brother C had them trying to get all the speakers' signatures in a little booklet that they were given. And man, there was some of those kids, man, they were scared to death. And they watched me preach Monday night, and they were really scared after the service to talk to me. They were like, you hit the pulpit hard. I said, did I hit it hard? I don't even remember. Wait a minute. John 15, verse number 14 says this. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Watch this. Brother Steve, we can have the best friend in the universe. His name is God. But we have to initiate it. Proverbs 18:24 says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you miss everything, listen to this. There are too many people going through life wanting a close friend. You're going to die unfulfilled. My goal in life is not to have a close friend. My goal in life is to be a friend. My goal in life is to be a friend to my friends. I can be friendly to everyone. But I've noticed, Brother Matthew, the more people I'm friendly to, the more friends I have. Shazam, isn't that amazing? Well, I just don't have any friends, preacher. Have you looked at yourself lately? Have you listened to how you said that? Well, I just don't have anybody to be close to. Because you're not getting close to anybody. Notice what Jesus said. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. He said, look, if you'll go and love, if you'll go and tell others, if you'll obey the word of God and you're friendly to other people, you're not going to have a friend. You're going to have so many friends you don't know what to do with it. Cross my heart and hope Brother Steve dies. I was sitting on the platform Monday night and my phone buzzed in my pocket. I thought, oh no, my dad's on a cruise. What happened? He fell overboard? You know, all those terrible things that go through your mind. I knew it wasn't one of my kids because they knew better. And I pulled my phone out and I looked at it. And it was a preacher friend of mine in a distant state in Iowa. And said, amen, get him, preacher. Well, good night. I preached Monday night, sat down, pulled my phone out of my pocket to dry it out. And my phone was blowing up. He had been amening me through the church service on my phone. I haven't even seen him in the last 15 years. But when you're friendly to people, you'll have friends. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Do you want to be a friend of God? Then be a friend of God. Do you know how I got close to Dr. Jeff Fugit? I became his friend by what I did, not by what he did for me. I am not God's friend because of what he does for me. I would like to get close to him, so I get close to him. I do what he said, and that gets me closer to him. Amazing how that works. God tells us to be a friend, not have a friend. Brother Hiles used to have a little statement that he would use. He would say, to have a friend, you're happy if you have a friend. You're happier if you are a friend. You're happiest if you have a friend and are a friend. True statement. You can be happy if you have a friend, but guess what? There's going to be a day when you don't have one. Trust me. But you can be happier if you are a friend. It doesn't matter if you have one or not. But boy, those days when you have one and you are one at the same time, it's good stuff. Take time to be a friend and not worry about someone else being your friend. That's selfish. You wanting a friend is selfishness. How about you worry about somebody else having a friend? I texted a young preacher this morning in the state of Texas. He's trying to start a church in a hotel room. I texted him this morning about 4:30 this morning and tried to encourage him. Just before Sunday school started, my phone buzzed and I looked at it and it was his wife. She said, Brother Bush, you'll never know what your text to my husband did this morning. She said, I saw his phone and I read it. She said, I just want you to know, I've been in tears all morning because somebody cared about my husband enough to try to encourage him. I said, ma'am, I started church 9.5 years ago in a hotel room. Well, in fact, we had two different hotels. Didn't know which one we were going to be at from service to service. I said, I've been where you're at. Trust me, I understand. Can I tell you something? That encouraged me. I encouraged them, found out they got encouraged. That wound me up and I was ready to fly. Too many of you want to be the receiver instead of the giver. Start being the giver. It'll make more room to receive. Some of you are just so overloaded you couldn't carry another one. You better start giving so that there's room to get more. God does not agree with everything I do. Did you notice? We're sinners. Did you know I don't require my friends to be exactly like me to be their friend? Some of you won't be a friend to somebody because they're not exactly the way you are. You're an idiot. You don't even agree with yourself half the time. Why do you have such a high standard? God accepted you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. He knew you weren't exactly like him, but he said you could be my friend. And I'll be yours. Did you know you don't have to agree with somebody to talk friendly to them? I've met people who are not like me in many ways. I know they don't vote the way I vote. I know there are four things I stand up here and preach against. But it doesn't mean I'm going to get up and get in their face and scream and holler at them. I'll be kind to them. I'll hold the door for them. Might kick them in the backside on the way through, but I could be friendly with anybody. It doesn't mean that I'm going to agree with them. By the way, maybe you'd start winning some of your enemies to your side if you treat them friendly. 13 months ago, a man that tried to destroy me for about 10 years called and said, I've got cancer. Would you pray for me? I prayed for that man every day for over a year. Every morning early, I texted him and said, Doc, I'm praying for you. I didn't just pray for him and not tell him. I told him every day I was praying for him. He went through cancer surgery. He's gone through some other processes. You know, just this last week again, he said, I want to meet you for coffee one of these days. He tells me regularly that he loves me. Oh, by the way, this is a man who tried to destroy me. Maybe you'd win him back if you'd learn how to be friendly. We're not to be friends with the world. They hate God. Look at John chapter 15, verse number 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Guess what? The world isn't going to like you. Jennifer, there's people out there that aren't going to like your campaign. You and I have talked about it. Even people are supposed to be your friends. Can I tell you something? I don't put much stock in how people think of me. It's what I think of them and what I think of God. I don't think I'm a hard person to know or to love or to like. I try not to be. But may I say this? I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to be like Nancy Pelosi. I don't want to be like Chuckie Schumer or stupid Beto O'Rourke. What a lack of humanity to interrupt a news conference. Everybody doing okay? By the way, we don't need gun control. How about instead of trying to control guns, we get rid of the violent video games that kill people? How about we take the movies from Hollywood that kill people and take them off? How about we take the newscasters showing people getting shot and killed and promoting crime and take that off the news? Maybe after a couple generations of that, you'd have a whole lot less crime. And while we're at it, how about we make booze illegal, because 10 times as many people are killed by alcohol than are killed by guns any year. Look it up. Guns don't kill, people kill. God wants us to come out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked with the world. What doth man have with light, with darkness? God with Belial. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Church is a called out assembly. That's the definition. Ecclesia, a called out assembly. This is what America used to be like. We're not supposed to be like the world. By the way, that's why I'm against churches bringing the world into the church. We're not supposed to have their rock and roll concerts. We're not supposed to have their stage shows and their light shows. We're not supposed to have their music and put God's words to it and say, didn't we have a meeting? No, we didn't. Let's do it God's way, not man's way. I've got to finish. I'm going to crash land the plane here. Our church is growing. For it to grow to new levels, God needs more people to serve. That means we need more nursery helpers. We need more Sunday school helpers. We're going to need more choir members. We're going to need more ushers. Amen, Brother Harry. We're going to need greeters. We're going to need more folks to help in junior church. We're going to need folks to help in the parking lot. We're going to need more folks to help around doing many, many, many other things. By the way, this is going to require you to do normally more than you normally would on your own. More people means more messes. There's more rooms to clean, more things to get done. You may need to change a few things to step up. That's all right. It's worth it. How about you choose to be an answer to Jesus' prayer by stepping up and serving? Wouldn't you like to be used as an answer to prayer to Jesus Christ? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and then we could be friends, and then we can watch his church grow. Wouldn't you like to be an answer to his prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm done.